We will read 2 Chronicles 31, verses 5 through 12, and then skip ahead to verses 16 and 18. The main theme verse for this evening, we'll actually be considering chapter 29, 30, and 31 of 2 Chronicles. And the theme verse before us this evening is verse 18. Specifically, in their faithfulness, they sanctified themselves in holiness. It's our theme verse this evening. In their faithfulness, they sanctified themselves in holiness. But let's give attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word from 2 Chronicles 31, beginning in verse 5. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps, and Azariah the chief priest from the house of Zadok answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance." Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Cananiah the Levite had charge of them, and Shimei, his brother, was the next. And moving down to verse 16. Besides those males from 3 years old and up who were written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work of his service by his division. And to the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20 years old and up, according to their work, by their divisions, and to all who are written in the genealogy, their little ones and their wives, their sons and daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we take up this portion of your history, your people's history of old, may it not be distant to us. May it not be isolated and removed from us. May we see in which ways this is applicable to your people of new, the people of the new covenant, while we are no longer under the temple worship of the priests and the Levites, but as a nation of priests called by your name, may you apply this word unto us as we come to the house of God to eat of the food of the house of God this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a few Lord's Suppers ago, we used the resource by Gallimus Saldinus, the pastor in the 1600s during the Dutch Reformation. We used his writings on the Lord's Supper as our guide as we approach the Scriptures for the Lord's Supper. We once again use his writing tonight as a basis for this sermon. He has in his writing on the Lord's Supper, written as a pastor, very practical applications to his people. He has 8 propositions that he makes about the Lord's Supper and draws from those propositions abuses of the Lord's Supper. And the proposition that we take up tonight is this: none other than the truly converted can be partakers of the spiritual comfort and joy in the Lord's Supper. And he uses this passage, specifically verse 18, as his proof text for that reality. Now, as is the case for reformers and for writers of old, it might not be abundantly clear why he used this proof text for that point, but hopefully that will become clear as we move on. But his point is that none other than the truly converted can be partakers of the spiritual comfort and joy in the Lord's Supper. Now, it's not his point that only the truly converted are able to take the Lord's Supper, because the Scripture rightly recognizes the reality that it is possible for us to eat and drink judgment to ourselves, coming to the table in an unworthy manner. So he's not speaking that the unconverted are by no means able to take the Lord's Supper, but it's only the converted who are able to receive the spiritual benefits of that supper. Now, flowing from that notion then is the abuse that as genuine converts, it is possible for us to believe that we are unworthy of the supper and to refrain from coming to the table. And he's writing as a pastor, and he's writing so that his hearers, his readers, will not believe that they are unworthy of the table because of their many deficiencies, or as they examine themselves in light of other people and see that other people are more godly than they are, and therefore think that we are not able to come to the supper. You see, it's possible for us to think that it is our good works that enables us to come to the table of the Lord. And yet the pastoral point that he wants to make is that no matter how deplorable we are, no matter how despicable, no matter how far astray Christ's sheep wander, so long as we are broken, so long as we are contrite, the table of the Lord is for Christ's people. More specifically, the table of the Lord is for you. The table of the Lord is for we failures, for we forgetful. This is a meal of remembrance. We do this in remembrance of the Lord. The table is for the forgetful. The table, more generally speaking, is for sinners. It's not for the perfect. It's for we who humble ourselves in repentance. And therefore, the point before us this evening is that the Lord's table is for failures, for the forgetful, and for sinners who humble themselves in repentance. But as we make that point from 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 18, how is it that Saldinus arrives at such a conclusion from our text? Well, hopefully, as I said, we will see that as we move along. But first, we have to understand the context of what's taking place here in 2 Chronicles. You see, this is about the reforms under Hezekiah. Hezekiah was seeking to undo the damage that his father had done. And in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, it says that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. And then in verse 2, it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. His literal immediate father was not David, but he walked according to the ways of David. And so what he does then is he cleanses the temple, he restores the priests and the Levites in temple worship. And then in chapter 30, we see a very extensive description of reinstating the Passover. And it's the first time that it has been celebrated in years in our text. Therefore, we see the context is all about the people of God who have failed. They have failed to keep the ordinances of the Lord. The people of God as forgetful. They had forgotten the requirements of God upon them. And more generally speaking, this is about the people of God sinning. Now, significantly, the people were lax and slothful, and yet it's the people of God that we are talking about. And as they are led to reform and to repentance, as they keep the Passover, there's still a mixture of truth and error. There's still a mixture of obedience and disobedience. Notice in chapter 30, verse 15, that even after the Passover is being observed, it says that the Passover was observed on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Do you know why they were ashamed? Do you remember in our sermon series through the book of Exodus, what month the Passover was supposed to be observed? Was it supposed to be the 14th day of the second month? No, it was the 14th day of the first month. And the reason why they are ashamed, just look back to verse 3 of chapter 30. They could not keep the Passover at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves. The people are reforming, the people are repenting, and yet they're still failing. They're not sanctifying themselves quickly enough or seriously enough. And so in verse 18, Hezekiah prays for the Lord's mercy because there's this mixture of truth and error, obedience and disobedience. And he says, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." The Lord forgive us for not doing this exactly and explicitly according to his word. The Lord forgive our failure. The Lord forgive our still lingering sin. And then verse 20, we see the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. There is much progress taking place under the reforms of Hezekiah. Then in chapter 31, we see that there is great wickedness in the land of even Judah, even faithful Judah. Because it says, when all this was finished, after they've begun temple worship again, they've observed the Passover, all Israel who were present went out of the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and its altars, from Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. Again, there's this ongoing mixture of truth and error, even as we see the reform and the repentance taking place. But then after the false worship is eliminated in the land, we see in chapter 31, verse 4, that the Levites and the priests begin devoting themselves more completely and thoroughly to the law of the Lord. But to do that, to focus exclusively in their work on the law of the Lord, in the way in which they ought to be consecrated to the Lord, they needed provisions. They needed support from the people, and so there is the command to bring in the tithe and to bring in the offerings, that the priests and the Levites might feast of the Lord's food. And enough that is needed is provided so that the storehouses of God are filled. It was too much, we see in verse 10. There are just stockpiles in great abundance that the tithe is being brought in, that the giving is taking place. And so the storerooms of the house of the Lord must be filled with the excess. And so it's in that context then that we find the priests and the Levites consecrating themselves when it says in verses 16 through 18 that all who are set apart in the genealogies for the service in the house of the Lord, it says, "For in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness." Who is it who is deserving of the food of the Lord? Is it the perpetually faithful? Is it the perfect? Is it those who, in an ongoing way, kept observing the word of the Lord, those who did so by their own efforts and their own strength? Is it they who received the portion of the food from God? No. It's all those who sanctified themselves in holiness, the priests and the Levites, their wives and their children, those who were repentant, those who were broken, those who were humble, those who were contrite, those who recognized their wrong, who turned from their laziness and their slothfulness, those who turned from their disregard of the law of the Lord, and those who sanctified themselves in holiness. Are we beginning to see the logic of Saldinus using this passage as a proof text to say who it is who receives spiritual blessing from those who participate in the food of the Lord, the table of God? We begin to see his logic because we are a nation of priests. We are a royal priesthood. And who is it who is invited to the table? It's all who are written in the genealogy of Christ by faith. All who have sanctified themselves in holiness. Now that does not mean we who have made ourselves holy. We who have set ourselves apart. We who have consecrated ourselves. Keep in mind that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that Christ is our sanctification. And in the same verse, Christ is our holiness. Who is invited to the table of the Lord? Those who have consecrated themselves in holiness by trusting in Christ. It is a table for all those who have repented of sin. If you have not consecrated yourself in holiness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance of sin, then this table is not for you. The table is not for the unconverted. The table is not for the unrepentant. Only the truly converted partake of the spiritual comfort and joy of the Lord's table. We even see in this context that the unconverted and the unrepentant do not participate. In the previous section, when it came to celebrating the Passover, who came and who did not come? In chapter 30, verses 6 through 12, we see that the runners of the king who take the message of the king, this is the Lord's king who is proclaiming the truth to consecrate the children of Israel for the worship of God and for the Passover of God. These runners go out into the land, and what we see in verse 10 is that they come to Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, and they laughed at them and mocked them. They did not receive the message. They did not repent. They were not truly walking by faith. And yet, verse 11, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. But then we see it says in that passage that Judah single-mindedly sought the Lord, obeyed the king and the Lord's word. Those who were faithful to the Lord were the ones who were benefited with the worship of God. Those who were blessed by the Passover over of God. So blessed that they actually celebrated it twice. Did you know that? In verse 23, it says in chapter 30, the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. This is not a verse saying, well, we've already violated when we should obey the Passover. We may as well just keep disobeying when we should obey the Passover. No, the idea is they haven't celebrated the Passover for so long, and they're blessed in the process, and they're seeking the Lord, and they're glad to be faithful unto God. And notice the great joy and blessing. It says in verse 25, the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah, so that there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Who experiences this blessing and this comfort and this joy? That is those who devote themselves to the Lord. It is those who are repentant. And then from this group, the priests and the Levites devote themselves wholly to the Lord in chapter 31. And the people bring in blessing so much that there is a superabundance. What a great problem to have. Too much blessing. And those who are truly converted receive much joy and much comfort indeed. Now in this section, we also noted that there was some delay in the priests to consecrate themselves. We already mentioned that, but chapter 29, verse 34, it says, the priests were too few so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings, and therefore their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. There were those who were not quick to repent, and those who missed out on blessings, so to speak. In fact, the reason that they were not able to celebrate the Passover at the commanded time is because of this slothfulness in repentance. And so therefore, from this section of our scripture passage, who is it that cannot partake of the spiritual blessings of the feast of the Lord and the food of the house of God? That's those who are unrepentant, those who are unconverted, and those who are devoted to the Lord but do not repent before coming to the table. It's the unconverted and the unrepentant who are not welcome to the table. But those who are humble, those who are contrite, are welcome. No matter how far astray his true followers may go, comfort and joy is the portion of the humble. Now recall again verse 15 of chapter 30, that the priests and the Levites were ashamed because they did not devote themselves to the Lord quickly enough. They're embarrassed at their failure and their forgetfulness. But then it is of those who celebrate the Passover out of great joy. It is of those who receive a superabundance of giving to the Lord's house. It is of those who are have it spoken of them in chapter 31 that they and their families, in their faithfulness, sanctified themselves in holiness. How far had these sheep wandered? Do you realize how far they had fallen from faithfulness? They had ceased to serve the Lord. The house of God was in disrepair. The house of God lacked the glory of God. The sacrifices had ceased. The Passover was unobserved. The priests and the Levites were lazy and forgetful. They were engaging in just common work instead of devoting themselves to the Lord. They lacked diligence unto God. The land was full of false worship and was absent of true worship. How far had the people of God fallen? And yet, those who were repentant, those who sanctified themselves in holiness feasted of the Lord, feasted at the Lord's of the Lord's food. What application does this possibly have for you? To whom does the table belong? Who receives the blessing of God? Who receives the joy and the fruit of the table of the Lord? All those who repent. How much have you failed the Lord, even this week? How have you wandered from Him? How have you sinned against Him? Is your sin as egregious as the people of God in these passages? Do you think that your sin is so great that it's not possible for you to be forgiven? Or are you too far from the blessings of God for you to repent and to receive the joy and the nourishment of the supper? Are you forgetful of the things of God and the commands of God? Remember, this is a table of remembrance. Have you forgotten to observe the things of the Lord even this week? Do you find yourself in a season of failure or in a season of unfaithfulness? Or do you even find yourself now or previously turning your back for a time on the Lord? Well, then the follow-up questions to all those questions is, are you humbled? Are you repentant? Do you acknowledge your sin? Do you sanctify yourself in holiness? Understanding that your holiness, that your righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the answer to those questions is yes, yes, I recognize my sin, then the table is for you. The joy and the blessing of the table, the joy and the blessing of the grace of God is for you. The gospel of grace that is found in Jesus Christ is yours because it belongs to all those who repent. Friends, this table is not for the perpetually perfect and righteous, for none of us would come. It has been made available by the perpetually perfect and righteous Jesus Christ. And the table is for those who repent. The table is for those who are failures, who are forgetful, for sinners, but who humble themselves in repentance and by faith lay hold of Jesus Christ and His death on your behalf. Friends, the table tonight is for you failures, for you forgetful, for you sinners who humble yourselves in repentance. Let us come to that gracious table. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your rich grace. Lord, there are times we read the Old Testament and we think these wretched saints, how far from us they are. Lord, if we are honest, we would examine our lives and say, these saints are not far from us. For Lord, we do fail you. We are a forgetful people and are in need of a meal of remembrance. We are a sinful people. We are slothful and lazy in our discipline and diligence in obedience to you. Lord, how we are thankful for your grace in Christ. That the gospel is not about making ourselves acceptable. The table is not about making ourselves holy and consecrating ourselves by our own effort, but understanding that our consecration and our holiness and our righteousness is in Christ. And the table, the gospel, is for all who walk in repentance, all who walk in humility, who walk before our Savior and our Lord. We thank you for the gospel of Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.